It even happens to good Christian folks. Something bad will happen to them and they will ask, "Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why did God let this bad thing happen to me? I've been a good Christian. I go to church. I tithe. I do charity work. I try not to gossip, etc., etc., etc. So why did God let this bad thing happen to me?" It somehow seems to us that it should be that if we follow God's commands, that good things should happen to us. That just seems to make sense to us. You get out what you put in. If you're generally a good Christian person, then God should send good things your way. There's even an entire type of preaching and theology built on this idea that you get good things if you are a good Christian. It's called the prosperity gospel. And some preachers will tell you that if you only follow Jesus, good things will happen. If you just put a little extra in the offering plate when it's passed around, if you just volunteer for one more committee, if you just sing the hymns a little bit louder, if your church attendance was just a little bit better, then God would bless you and all your dreams will come true. God will reward you for the devotion and solve all your problems. I even read about a very nice pastor that promises that if you send him just a small portion of your paycheck every month, he will fervently pray for you and God will make your credit card debt go away. According to these folks, God is simply waiting for you to really demonstrate your devotion to him. But when you do, all of your problems will melt away. And my friends, I am telling you right now that nothing could be further from the truth. And nothing could be more contrary to the clear words of the Bible. You might recognize the name Moses, you know, on account of the fact that Moses is one of the most prominent people in the Bible. According to the book of Deuteronomy, after the death of Moses, there was never a prophet like him. There was never a prophet that knew God face to face in the way that he did. Moses, you may remember, was that fellow that, with God's help, brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, granted them their freedom, and set them on the path to worship God. Moses, with one or two mistakes, lived his life largely to the glory of God, and nothing bad ever happened to him. Except, you know, all of the bad things that happened to him. After already being forced out of the palace in Egypt, quite the posh lifestyle, Moses has been run out of town and sent packing into the wilderness. By this point in his life, Egypt is long behind him, and he has assembled a new life, content to live in his new home after having been uprooted once already. But his world is radically turned upside down when he hears the burning bush speaking to him. God calls out of the bush to him, telling him to return to Egypt and liberate his people. But immediately, Moses identifies a couple of key problems with God's plan. And basically those problems are, who am I to do this? Nobody knows me. Why will they trust me, for that matter? Nobody knows you, O God. When I go to them and say that the God of their ancestors is rescuing them, they won't believe me because they don't even know who you are. And finally, later on in the story, Moses realizes that Pharaoh will not listen to Moses' demands to release the people and, in fact, will only make life worse for them. And here's the thing. As you continue reading the story in Exodus, each and every one of those fears comes true. Yeah, the people don't know Moses and they don't trust him. Yeah, the people are wary of this random guy coming in from the desert talking about their ancestors' God. Yeah, Pharaoh doesn't listen to Moses, and initially, instead of releasing the people, he makes life even more miserable for them. Obviously, you know how the story ends. By the power of God, Moses leads the people out of Egypt, and eventually they make their way to the promised land. But before we can get to the success part of the story, before the people are rejoicing in their new land, there is an awful lot of hardship and failure. And that's significant, because all of that hardship comes after God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him that he will be with him. The increased oppression of the people at the hands of the Egyptians, the difficulties that Moses has in convincing them to believe him, the difficulty he has in getting Pharaoh to release the people, all of that happens after God has miraculously made himself present in Moses' life and declared that he will be with him. A couple thousand years later, well after the people have been released from Egypt, after they had found their new promised land, after many other hardships, a young preacher named Jesus was teaching his disciples about what it meant to be faithful to God. And I hate to break it to that guy that wants part of your paycheck in order to pray your debt away, but Jesus is pretty clear about what it meant to follow him. And it's pretty much the exact opposite of having all of your problems go away. Matthew tells us that by this point, Jesus knew that he was headed for his own personal demise. He was going to go to Jerusalem and face the death penalty. And at this point in his ministry, Jesus was trying to tell his disciples what it meant to actually follow his teachings. It's a question that we don't usually pose in this way, but he is trying to answer what happens to people that follow Jesus. Here is where Jesus could have promised that if the disciples follow him, their lives will be filled with luxury. Or he could have at least promised them that their lives would be, you know, all right. But he doesn't. In his description of what it means to follow him, what happens to people that follow Jesus, he says, well, first, you got to pick up your cross, a tool for brutal executions. Then, you remember how I just said that I am about to be killed? Well, holding that cross, you got to follow me to the place of execution. Because when you follow Jesus, the promise is not that your credit card debt will disappear. The promise is not that you'll get rich or even that God will make your life comfortable. The promise is that following Jesus will probably mean your death. That's what Jesus promises. Now, in the United States, most Christians aren't actively losing their lives for being Christian, though that is absolutely happening in other parts of the world. However, it still stands that when Jesus himself describes what it looks like to follow him, his first thought is to remark on how painful and terrible it's going to be. Moses' life would have been easier if he had just stayed in the palace in Egypt. It would have been easier if when he saw the burning bush, he said, nope, and just kept on walking. Because when he listened to God, he knew right then that this new life was being called, that he was being called to, was going to be difficult. The lives of the disciples would have been easier if they had remained fishers of fish instead of men. Their lives would have been easier if, when Jesus started talking about this take up thy cross nonsense, they ran in the other direction. In our gospel story, Jesus knows that his life is going to be difficult. He is on his way to Jerusalem to be killed, and he promises similar hardships for his followers. That's our legacy. I'm not saying that God never blesses us, and I'm not saying that nothing ever goes well or right for Christians, especially here where we live. We've got it pretty good. But it is vital to remember that when Jesus himself describes the life to which we have been called, his immediate go-to example of what our life will be like is death. I think it's all too easy for us to become complacent in our faith. I don't think that any of you, or I hope that none of you, would have believed that prosperity gospel pastor who wanted to magically use the power of God and a small financial commitment to erase your credit card debt. But just because we don't fall for those obvious traps doesn't mean that we don't forget this lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us. I think it is too easy for us today to think that our lives should be easy because we are Christians. And the flip side is, when things are going well, it is too easy for us to think that they are going well because somehow we deserve it because we are Christians. But apart from being just plain not how it works, that mentality that somehow things do or at least should go well for us because of our faith is detrimental to our faith. It places the emphasis of our religion on what we get here in this world instead of the proper worship of God Almighty. Whenever we start thinking that we should get more because of our faith, or whenever we start thinking that all that we have is because of our faith, it centers the focus of our faith on what we get. Either it's what we have or what we think we should have. But that's not what Jesus tells us our faith is about. Our religion isn't about what we get. It's about worshiping God. It's about following Jesus. And Jesus himself promises us that oftentimes what we get for following him is actually pretty bad. Now, it's all worth it, of course, because of our eternal reward. But even more than the eternal life that we are promised, it is worth it because worshiping God is an end of itself. Worshiping God is the best thing that we can ever hope to do. It might not make all of our problems go away, but it is still, nonetheless, the greatest human activity that we could ever do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.